already. Shabbat Shalom again. And here we are. Wow, almost 2 months already gone. Time goes quick when you're having fun. And we look forward to the day when time will be no more. I think that day is coming very quickly. I wanted to talk about a subject today that I think is extremely important. And it's about prayer. It's going to be about prayer, our message today. And it's called Watch What You Pray For. Watch What You Pray For. And I don't know if you realize this, but prayer is the most important tool we have in our life. And it's something that we have to take extremely serious. I know the world we live in today, so many things, just like when we talk about the name of the Creator. And like I said, you come to the knowledge that you've been lied to, you know, about the Creator's name and these kind of things. But then on the other end, like we said, we talk about, we don't want to make the name of Yahweh common by just blurting it out every other word. We want to keep it sanctified. And I think prayer is one of those subjects too, that it's such an important tool in our life, and we have to take it most serious. And I think at times we don't realize the blessing that the Father has given to covenant people that nobody else in the world has. You know, we were saying, to be a covenant person, you're about 1 in 5 million people in the world. So I want to start in Matthew 27, because I want to show you something that is an unbelievable blessing that each covenant person of Yahweh has that other people in the world don't have. Matthew 27 and verse 50. This is when Yeshua is being crucified. And crying again with a loud voice, Yeshua released his spirit. And behold, the veil of the sanctuary was torn into two from above as far as below. And the earth quaked and the rocks were sheared. And the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming forth out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and were seen by many. But the centurion and those with him guarding Yeshua, seeing the earthquake and the things taking place, they feared exceedingly, saying, truly, this one was the son of Elohim. So do we realize what happened here? As we said, when we look at understanding what Brother Ian was saying about the knowledge of being the tribes of Israel, we know that covenants in the Bible are only to Israel. When Yeshua returns, there will be covenants to the nations, but that's in the future. Yahweh started his covenant through Abraham, through Isaac, the promised seed, through Yaakov, and then through the 12 sons of Israel. And even though our forefathers were in diaspora all over the world, you know, just in this room, we have about 10 different countries that are sitting here, that the Father didn't forget us. Like he said in Amos, you know, that sand in a sieve, but not one will fall to the ground. So we find out you're a tribe of Israel. You find out you're a son of Israel, and it's exciting. You know, but still, even in Israel, only if you were a Levite can you enter that sanctuary. And here, by the veil of the temple being ripped in two, what is he saying? He's saying now, as the priesthood in the new covenant is going from Levi to Melchizedek, that each of us have direct access to Yahweh the Father through the blood of his Son. And like I said, that's something that is serious. It's something we really got to ponder on, and it's something we don't want to take for granted. You know, like I tell people, you could pray to Yahweh from anywhere in the world. Yahweh's omnipotent. He's everywhere. He hears everything. But when you're in Jerusalem, when you're in Israel, it's a local call. You know, it's a local call. Your prayers are definitely magnified in the land and outside of the land. It's just that simple. You know, you'll see more miracles, more things happening here. It's the same way. Does Yahweh hear people that are non-covenant people? Of course he does. Does Yahweh, will he even answer a prayer for someone who's praying in the wrong name with the right attitude? Of course he can. Doesn't mean the name is right, the false name that the person's using, but it means that Yahweh looks beyond that, that Yahweh has mercy on all people. But, like we said, time and chance happens to everybody, but not to his children. Time and chance does not happen to covenant people. And the same way that to have direct access to the throne of Yahweh, Revelation 8, you know, the prayers of the saints or the incense that's coming up on the altar, And that's why the altar of incense was right before the Holy of Holies. And those prayers, the incense had to be lit and the smoke had to go up to cover the Ark of the Covenant. And what were they covered with? The smoke of the incense, the prayers of the saints. You know, do you realize the amazing blessing that Yahweh gives you, that you have direct access to speak to Him through the blood of His Son? Let's go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 15. He says, "And for this reason, He became the mediator of the new contract or new covenant, that He might by His death be redemption to them who had transgressed the first covenant, so that they who are called to the eternal inheritance might receive the promise. For where there is a testament or a will," like when somebody has a will, "it shows the death of him who made it. For a covenant is affirmed over those dead, since it never has force when he who has made it is living. For this reason, not even the first covenant was confirmed without blood. For when the whole ordinance has been propounded by Moses to all the people according to the Torah, Moses took the blood of a heifer and water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled upon the scrolls and upon the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which is ordained to you by Yahweh.' With that blood he also sprinkled upon the tabernacle and upon all the vessels of service, and almost all things are purified by blood according to the Torah. And apart from the shedding of blood, no remission occurs. Then it is needful for the patterns of the things in the heavens to be cleansed by these, but the heavenly things themselves by better sacrifices than these. For Messiah did not enter into the Holy of Holies made by hands, which is a symbol of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Yahweh on our behalf. Not that he should often offer himself, even as the high priest enters the Holy of Holies year by year with the blood of others. Otherwise, he would have been obliged to have suffered many times from the foundation of the world. But now, once for all, at the completion of the ages, he did offer himself to abolish sin." So did you get that? He appeared in heaven in the presence of Yahweh on our behalf. You know, Levi, we were going over this in our Bible study on Galatians. Levi was a mediator. He was a mediator to take the Levitical priesthood into the Melchizedek priesthood. But the true mediator is Yeshua. Do you realize by belief in him, by entering covenant, that literally now, literally you are able to, by his blood, to go to the throne of Yahweh. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He who was without sin became sin that we can be the righteousness before Yahweh. He who was without sin, who knew no sin, became sin that we might be the righteousness to Yahweh." People cannot just go before the throne of Yahweh. You cannot see the Father and live. And yet every day through the blood of the Son, we can get on our hands and knees, you can close your eyes, and you come to his throne. What an honor. What glory and what power that is in our life, and people are not taking advantage of that. Whether you're sick, whether you're having a problem, whether you want to ask Yahweh for advice, we're not taking advantage of that the way we should be. We're simply not. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. "Therefore, Yahweh being abundantly willing to show to the heirs of the promise that his promising was irreversible, he sealed it by an oath. So that by the promise and the oath which changed not, and which Elohim cannot lie, we find courage to hold fast to the hope that has been promised to us by him in whom we have taken refuge, which we have in an anchor of the soul, both certain and sure, and it enters into that within the veil." We enter into that within the veil, where Yeshua entered a forerunner for us, having become a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, do you realize that? When you get on your hands and knees, you close your eyes, you're praying to the Father. That's why we pray always in the name of the Son. Because you cannot enter the throne of Yahweh yourself. You'll die. You can't do it. You don't enter the covenant by your own blood. That's why circumcision was the sign of the first covenant. It's not the sign of the second covenant. Because if you circumcised yourself to enter the covenant, whose blood would you be entering by? Your own. Do you realize that? Do you realize when you pray, you are coming before the throne of Yahweh Almighty and the power that it brings? Deuteronomy 28. "If Yahweh be for us, who can be against us? Like I say, maybe 1 in 5 million people in this world has this privilege, this blessing to be a child of Yahweh, a literal child. And a father does want to hear his children, not through any means. He wants to see you face to face. He wants to talk to you. And that's why he gives us the opportunity to come into the Holy of Holies right before his face. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 7. Yahweh talking to his children, his covenant people, and look what he says. Yahweh shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be stricken before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Yahweh shall command the blessing on you in your storehouses and all that you set your hand to do. And he shall bless you in the land which Yahweh your Elohim has given to you. Yahweh shall establish you a holy people to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you shall keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you're called by the name of Yahweh, and they will be afraid of you. They will be afraid of you. Are you afraid of them, or are they afraid of you? Like I said, I've had death threats from just about everybody you can name. It doesn't fear me whatsoever. I pray for the people. I pity them. Because as long as Yahweh puts an open door that no man can shut, there ain't anybody that's going to harm the work of Yahweh. There's no fear. There's no fear when Yahweh's before you. There's no fear when your father is the king of the universe, when he owns everything. And he says here, they will be afraid of you. And I've seen it happen. I've seen people drop dead who have tried to come before Yahweh's work. Not because of me, but because of Yahweh. You know? Read Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. You did not lie to man. You lied to Yahweh. And he's alive, and he's there, and he works. He works miracles, he works blessings, and when he has to, he works cursings. And we have that power that he gives us to come to him directly and talk to him as a father wants to talk to a child and be there. And like I said, we have to take it really, really serious because it's a very serious thing to have this great privilege. 1 John 5. Verse 13. Because you know something. Through this great gift that Yahweh's given us, do you know, not only for ourselves, but we can intercede on the behalf of other people. Other believers. That you can intercede on the behalf of other believers. You could help them take away pain. You could help them with problems they're going through. Look what he says here. 1 John 5 and verse 13. I wrote these things to you, the ones believing in the name of the Son of Yahweh. And never forget that. It's always by the blood of the Son. That's the only way you get to that throne. That you may know that you have everlasting life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of Yahweh. He only has one name, Yeshua. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he'll hear us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that anything you ask according to his will, he'll hear you? And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give life to him, to the ones not sinning unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should ask for that one. What is he talking about? We talked about it last night, one of the questions. The unpardonable sin. Somebody who has had their mind opened by the Holy Spirit, they know the truth, and they're simply choosing evil over good, he says, don't pray for that person. He says, don't pray for that person. Because they're committing the unpardonable sin. It wouldn't be in the will of Yahweh. But for our brothers and sisters, you know, it says we should pray for each other for our burdens. Sometimes there's burdens that are too much to bear. Somebody's house could have burned down. Somebody is sick and can't take care of their children, whatever it is. And we can intercede for each other for these things, and we should be on a daily basis. We have the power before Yahweh. You know, sometimes people have asked, why does Yahweh allow sickness in the congregation? Because it unites us. It unites us for a common cause. When somebody is crippled, all of us have to work together to help that person, taking turns, doing whatever. because we're selfish by nature, and we will always be that way until we get rid of this flesh and we turn into glorified spirit beings. So Yahweh blesses us to allow us, and usually it's the strong person that he allows to be in that condition. You have to be pretty strong spiritually to be crippled or maybe blind. You know, that Yahweh blesses you with that kind of thing, that you're blessing other people by your illness. But here it is, we can intercede for each other. But he says, don't intercede for people that aren't going his way. Don't intercede for people that have gotten the truth and turned away from it and are spitting in his face. He says, don't do it. And sometimes people want to do it anyway. And that's what we're going to see. Are we blaspheming this great gift that Yahweh is giving us through prayer when we're praying against the will of Yahweh? If you're praying and your prayer is not being answered, there's only one reason why. You're not praying in Yahweh's will, because it says it, not just here. Many times Yeshua said the same thing. Ask anything in my name and I'll give it to you. Are you getting your prayer answered? If not, you got your answer, because Yahweh doesn't lie. If you're not getting your prayers answered, you are not praying in the will of Yahweh. And you're blaspheming this great gift that he's given us. He says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that everyone being regenerated from Yahweh does not practice sin, but the one having been regenerated from Yahweh guards himself, and the evil one does not come near him. So again, there's intercessory prayer, but then there's the other side of it. Jeremiah 11. Verse 14. And you do not pray for this people, and do not lift a cry or pray for them, for I will not hear in the time they cry to me in their trouble. What belongs to my beloved in my house, and she has committed her many evils, and has the holy flesh caused your evil to pass from you? How then do you exalt? How do you exalt? We said this great power that we have, that Yahweh blesses us with, to be able to bless people and to be able to curse people. And of course, we all want to bless people. We don't want to curse people. But it's a great power. And he's saying, don't pray for these evil people. Don't pray for people that are doing evil things. Why would you want to put a blessing? Why would you want to exalt and bless somebody who's doing evil? And many times that's exactly what we do. We want to pray for unconverted relatives, for them to get the truth. We want to pray for, I don't know, you know, all this wickedness maybe going on in Babylon, whatever it is. And Yahweh says, don't do it. Why do you want to exalt the evil? What is the purpose of it? Go back to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7. And I ask on the other end, how much are we praying for the saints of Yahweh? How much are we praying for our brethren in third world countries, our brethren in India, our brethren in Africa, our brethren in Asia, our brethren in South America? Like we said 2 months ago, robbers came in to a village in Sudan, killed some of our own brethren, killed them, burned down their thatched homes. You know, many of our believers were killed, some of their family members. Are we praying for them, or are we praying for our unconverted relatives saying, Yahweh, open the mind of my brother, my son, my father, my... Go ahead, Yahweh, open their mind. I know best. And years down the line, we see the same thing going on deaf ears. We have such a power in prayer, and we're not taking advantage of it correctly. Jeremiah 7 and verse 13. And now, because you have done all these works, says Yahweh, and I spoke to you rising early and speaking, but you did not hear. Yea, I called, but you did not answer. And I will do to the house on which my name is called, in which you are trusting, and to the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out from my face as I cast out all your brothers, all the seed of Ephraim. And you do not pray for this people. Do not lift up cry or prayer for them. Do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time to pray, there's a time not to. I'm not saying we can't pray for unconverted people. There's people that are very good. The Bible says if someone gives you a cold water in my name, they will not lose their reward. So sure, we can pray for our unconverted relatives. We could pray for Yahweh's mercy on them. If they're good people, we can pray for his blessing. But who are we to tell Yahweh who to call? You know? Pray that you open up their mind and give them the truth. Who are we to do this? Go to Jacob 4. Jacob, the fourth chapter. Who are we to tell Yahweh anything in our prayers? Who are we to come and dictate to Yahweh what he must do? Bless me, heal me, give me money. Is that what it is? Is that our relationship? You know, the relationship that many fathers and children have in this day and age. Parents don't see their children until they're in trouble. And then they come and what is it? Give me money, give me this, help me here. Is that our relationship with Yahweh? Is that the way our prayers go? You want to know something? 90% of our prayers should be glorifying and praising Yahweh. 90% of them. And we can do that 24 hours a day and it wouldn't be enough time. So prayer is such a holy, such a set-apart thing, should not just be set on giving Yahweh our demands like it's some kind of a negotiation. In Jacob 4, verse 1, he says, from where come conflicts and fightings from among us? Is it not your lust warring in your members? You covet and yet you do not have. You murder and are jealous and are not able to possess. You fight and you strive and you want nothing because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you do not ask sincerely. You ask in order that you may satisfy your own lusts. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with Yahweh? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is hatred to Yahweh. Or do you not think that vainly the scripture says the pride dwelling in us lusts with envy, but he gives greater grace? Because of it, he says, Yahweh sets himself against proud one, but gives grace to humble ones. So again, if you're not getting your prayers answered, here it is. That's the reason. Because every prayer should be answered. Every single prayer. And you know what? If we don't tell Yahweh how to answer our prayer, then every prayer will be answered. If I'm sick, I'm not going to pray to Yahweh and say, heal me. I'll pray to Yahweh and say, Yahweh, please do what's best for me. Do what's best for me. Maybe it's better for me to be sick at that moment. Maybe there's something I need to learn through this sickness. But I'm not going to start dictating to him what he must do. And I'm certainly not going to tell him who he needs to call or who he shouldn't call. I think he knows that well off the bat. When we want our unconverted relatives called, when it's not Yahweh's will, it's coveting. And the proof is in the pudding. If you're doing it for years and it's only getting worse and they're attacking you more, the proof is in the pudding. You know? That you're taking something that's so sacred and you're losing it. John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. It's not our choosing. We're not sitting in this room because we chose. Because somebody came and shared with us and we said, yeah, you know, I'm choosing to be here. No. Yahweh knew us before we knew him, and he chose you to be in this chair. You didn't choose him. He chose you. So again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we can't pray for unconverted people or relatives. I'm saying specifically praying that Yahweh give them the truth, that Yahweh open their minds, that Yahweh bring them. You know, like he's our puppet master. Well, we're the puppet master to him. That's what I'm talking about. Many are called and few are chosen. Only Yahweh decides who is called or chosen. And how do we know what's best for somebody? You know, there's a reason why 1 in 5 million people are called now, and most people will have their mind open later. We talked about the unpardonable sin. Once Yahweh opens your mind, if you turn back on it, you go to the lake of fire. So for all these people out in the world, their judgment is so little. Maybe they don't have the character to make it now. And here we are. Yahweh called them. Yahweh called them. Go to Hebrews 6 in verse 4. He says, for it is impossible for those having once been baptized and having tasted of the heavenly gift and become sharers of the Holy Spirit and tasting the good word of Yahweh and the works of power of the world to come and having fallen away, it is impossible for them again to renew to repentance. For they crucify the Son of Yahweh a second time and put him to open shame. It's the unpardonable sin that we talked about. It's the sin unto death that he says don't even pray for. So maybe our heart is right. But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we're praying, open their mind. And what if he does open their mind? And what if they go back and they lose their eternal life? What do we say then? Sorry, I didn't know any better. I think Yahweh's in control. I think he knows. When he knew us from our mother's womb, when he knew us way back before we're born, when each of us, he knows the tribe we go back to and our forefathers and relatives. And Yahweh knows why he calls one now and he doesn't call another. He knows. He's in control of it. So we don't have to give him advice on these subjects. We don't have to be telling him whose mind to open and whose mind not to open. Because there's a great accountability. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. In verse 20. Says, for if when they have escaped the pollutions of the world by the knowledge of our Master and Redeemer, Yeshua the Messiah, they become again entangled in the very same things and are overcome by them, their later end is worse than the beginning. For it was better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having recognized it and turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. Like it says, like a dog to the vomit. I'm telling you, the vast majority of people in Babylon are not going to make it into Yahweh's kingdom. You see where it's going. It's not going in a positive direction. So at least the ones who haven't made this commitment to Yahweh, at least, who knows, maybe they'll die, maybe this, maybe they're living good lives. But man, once they make that commitment and they turn back, it's eternal death. There's nothing else from there. So again, shouldn't fear us from sharing the truth, but let Yahweh do the calling. Yet let Yahweh decide who's going to come and who's not going to come. Luke 12. Luke 12. And verse 47. It says, but that slave, knowing the will of his master and not preparing, nor doing according to his will be beaten with many stripes. The slave who knows the will of the master, us, our minds are open. When we know the will of Yahweh and we don't do his will, we're going to be beaten with many stripes. But he who does not know the thing that is worthy of stripes will be beaten with fewer stripes. So to the world that their mind is not open, doesn't say they won't get any, because you're going to reap what you sow. But they don't have the same accountability that we do. For anyone who has given much, to him much is required from him. And to whom they have committed much to, much more will be required from his hand. There is a great, much, much, much greater accountability to us than the world. And praise Yahweh for that. You know, praise Yahweh for that. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. So the first thing we have to realize when we're looking at this subject of prayer is that before we even pray, Yahweh knows what we need. And our prayers should not be a goody list of what we want. Shouldn't just simply be a goody list. Give me this, give me that. This is what I need. Pray here. Like I said, most of our prayers should be exalting Yahweh, blessing him, praying for other people, praying for his work, praying for his kingdom, praying for these things. And then whatever our life lot is in life, we should be content with it. Doesn't mean we can't talk to Yahweh about it. Part of the outline of the prayer is to talk to him about your daily needs. You know, if you lost your job, there's nothing wrong with praying to Yahweh, and you should be asking him, Father, please open up a job that would be glorifying you. You be the one to pick the job for me. So like I said, it's not that we don't pray to him. We just don't dictate our prayers. We don't dictate our prayers to him. Let's look at the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 6, in verse 6. But our gain is greater contentment, for it is the worship of Yahweh. Let me say that again. Remember we talked about the worship principle in here? But our gain is greater contentment. See, and he's over here talking about money and how money brings you to destruction and all the other things with money. And look what he says. He says real gain is contentment, for that is the worship of Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, when Yahweh is your shepherd, you have this peace and you have full contentment. It doesn't matter what the pasture is, because it's Yahweh's pasture. And that's what he's brought you. For we have brought nothing into the world, and it is plain that neither can we carry anything out. But having food and clothing, let us be satisfied with these. Like I said, you wake up and you have clothes on your back. You have nice food there. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow didn't come. Here you are alive today. You have the breath of life. Let's praise Him. That's all that matters. Contentment. We need to find this contentment in a world where there's a spirit of discontent. Satan is the most discontented creature in the universe. And he wants to bring that spirit of discontentment everywhere he goes. And yet, to the true covenant people of Yahweh, the ones that Yahweh is their shepherd, they are fully content simply knowing that Yahweh is my shepherd. Philippians 4 and verse 9. Philippians 4 and verse 9. It says, "And what things you learned and received and heard and saw in me, practice these things, and the Elohim of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in Yahweh greatly that you have continued to care for me just as you have always cared, even though you yourself have not had enough. Not that I speak as to need, for I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. And I know what it is to be poor, and I know what it is to be rich. I have gone through many things and experienced many things, both to be filled and to be hungry, both to have plenty and to have need. I can do all things through Messiah, the one giving me strength." Hallelujah. So no matter what situation we're in, whether we have plenty or whether we have need, it doesn't make a difference. Because I can do all things through Messiah, the one giving me the strength. We have to learn this contentment in life. Because like I said, discontentment is a spirit. It's a spirit and not the spirit of Yahweh. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. That's why environment is so important. Because without a good environment, you will be vexing your spirit day after day. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. It says, "And by the superabundance of the revelations given to the Apostle Paul, that I not be made arrogant, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, that he might buffet me, that I not be made haughty." Many people believe this was a demon. In the wording of it, it sounds like Yahweh actually allowed a demon to come and taunt Paul. And he says, "Beyond this, I entreated our master three times that it depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient to you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will rather gladly boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Messiah may rest upon me. Because of this, I am pleased in weaknesses, in insults, in dire needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for the sake of Messiah. For when I am physically weak, then I'm spiritually strong.'" Praise Yahweh. That when we go through these things for the Messiah, we should be glorifying Yahweh and thanking Him. Because what does He say? Your reward is great in heaven. And that's all that matters. When we go through persecution because of ourselves and the things we're doing, well, we're just reaping what we're sowing. But when you're going through persecution for the kingdom's sake, and because of your belief in Messiah, glorify Him. Your reward is great in heaven. And that's what Paul's saying here. When we are weak, we are strong. When we are humbled, then He lifts us up. Yahweh's grace is sufficient. He knows our needs. He knows our needs. His grace is sufficient. And we have to come to terms with that. And that's why I say the greatest thing in the world of true faith, you pray to Him, and then you just sit back in anticipation, see what He's going to do. And whatever the outcome, you should be excited because you know that it's His will. Whatever comes, because you prayed for it with a clean heart. So now I want to go into the topic of watch what you pray for. Watch what you pray for. Because like I was saying, that prayer is a great gift that we have. It is a great gift that we have that we can go before the throne of Yahweh. But it's also a great responsibility. It's a great responsibility that we have with it. So let's go to Matthew 20. Because I want to give you some biblical examples. And I want to show you how certain people in the Bible, with pure hearts, some of them the most righteous people that Yahweh ever worked with, But sometimes, because their ambitions or their requests were made from their own heart and not the will of Yahweh, they suffered much persecution by it. So I want to say, watch what you pray for. Because you know what? You just might get that prayer answered. And like I said, what if your unconverted relative that you're praying for, Yahweh calls, and they turn back? You know, watch what you pray for. Watch what you pray for. Matthew 20. In verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came near to Yeshua along with her sons. And she and her sons worshipped him and was asking him something. So again, is she a good lady? Is she a follower of Yeshua? Yes. Is Jacob and John, are they his pillar disciples? Yes. You know? Are they worshiping him? Yes. But let's look at the requests. And he said to her, "What do you desire?" Remember, whatever you desire, ask and it will be given to you. And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left in your kingdom." Wow. Ouch. That's pretty bold, you know? That's a pretty bold request. But answering Yeshua said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup which I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism which I am about to be baptized?" Baptism of fire. You know? Watch what you pray for. And what was their answer? "Oh yeah, we're able. We're able." And he said to them, "Indeed, you shall drink my cup, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am to be baptized. But to sit on my right and my left is not mine to give, but to those for whom it was prepared by my Father." Who has more love than a mother, right? Who has more love than a mother? This mother's request just sealed the martyrdom of her two children. Do you realize that? Good heart, honest, worshiping Yeshua. And by not being in the will of Yahweh, this request sealed the martyrdom of her two children. Watch what you pray for. Watch what you pray for. You need to pray before you pray. Sometimes when it's something big, fast before you pray. But pray before you pray. Pray to pray right. Pray before you pray. And watch what you pray for. 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. Starting in verse 1. "And it happened in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the king of Judah, began to reign. He was a son of 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years, and the name of his mother was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did right in the eyes of Yahweh, according to all that his father David did. He took away the high places, he broke in pieces the pillars, he cut down the Asherah, he beat to bits the bronze serpent that Moses made, for in those days it was the sons of Israel burned sacrifice to it, and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, and after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. And he clung to Yahweh, and he did not turn aside from following him, and he kept his commandments, and Yahweh commanded Moses. And Yahweh was with him. He acted prudently every place he went and rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him." So here's a good guy. You don't see this to too many kings of Israel. This kind of, you know, biography here. Doing all the right things. But he made one mistake. Go to chapter 20. Chapter 20, starting in verse 1. "In those days Hezekiah was sick to death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, 'So says Yahweh, order your house, for you are dying, and you shall not live.' And he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to Yahweh, saying, 'I pray to you, O Yahweh, please remember how I walked before your face in truth, and with a perfect heart I have done the good in your eyes.' And Hezekiah wept with a great weeping. And it happened when Isaiah had not gone out to the middle of the court, the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, 'Return, and you will say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, So says Yahweh, the Elohim of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, behold, I will heal you. And you shall go up to the house of Yahweh the third day, and I have added 15 years to your days, And I will deliver you and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and shall defend the city for my own namesake and for my servant David's sake. So, okay. Yahweh comes and says he's going to die. Hezekiah wasn't an old man. It's not like he's 90 years old. Is it so wrong that he asked for more time? Is it so wrong? Well, in my mind, I look and say, Yahweh could have given him the time. If Yahweh wanted him to live to 100, he would have lived to 100. He gave 39 years. He said, you're going to die. And let's look at the circumstance now, what happened by this prayer. Kings 21. First, I'll go to Kings 20, the last verse. Verse 21. And Hezekiah lay with his fathers. He's going to die anyway. What's another 15 years going to do? But Yahweh gave it to him. And now let's look what happened. And his son Manasseh reigned in his place. How old was Manasseh when he reigned? Verse 1. Manasseh was a son of 12 years old. If Hezekiah never got those extra 15 years, Manasseh would have never been born. So there's a chain reaction to everything. There's a chain reaction to absolutely everything. Now let's look at what happened by Manasseh. Manasseh was a son of 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. The name of his mother was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the eyes of Yahweh, according to the abominable customs of the nations that Yahweh expelled from before the sons of Israel. He did worse than the people that were there before Israel even became a nation. And he built again the high places that his father Hezekiah destroyed. And he raised up altars for Baal. And he made an Asherah, as did Ahab, the king of Israel. And he worshipped the host of the heaven and served him. And he built altars in the house of Yahweh, which Yahweh had said in Jerusalem, I will put my name. And he built altars for the host of the heaven in the two courts of Yahweh's house. And he made his son to pass through the fire, burned his son to Moloch, used magic, divination, and dealt with mediums and soothsayers, fortune tellers. He expanded to work the evil in the eyes of Yahweh to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the Asherah that he had made in the house of which Yahweh had said to David and to his son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again make the feet of Israel wander any more out of the land that I gave to their fathers, only if they observe to do all that I command them, and to do the Torah and my servant that my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not listen, and Manasseh caused them to be led astray above the nations that Yahweh had destroyed from before the sons of Israel. And Yahweh spoke to his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, the king of Judah, has done these abominations, doing more wickedly than all the Amorites did before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore so says Yahweh the Elohim of Israel, behold, I am bringing evil on Jerusalem and Judah, so that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Pretty heavy language. And I will stretch out over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and shall wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish. He wipes and turns it on its face. And I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and give them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall be for a prey and a spoil to their enemies, because they have done evil in my eyes and have provoked me to anger from the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. And also Manasseh has shed very much innocent blood, till he has filled Jerusalem from mouth to mouth, apart from his sin that he caused Judah to sin, to do evil in the eyes of Yahweh. Wow. Most evil king they ever had, that would have never been born. Watch what you pray for. Watch what you pray for. Matter of fact, if you go to chapter 22 here, verse 1, Josiah was a son of 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. The name of his mother was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Baskath. And he did good in the eyes of Yahweh and walked in all the ways of his father and did not turn aside to the right or the left. Go to chapter 23 in verse 25, because Josiah was a great king. Chapter 23 and verse 25. And there was no king before like him, like Josiah, who turned to Yahweh with all his heart, with all his soul, and all his might, according to the Torah of Moses, and after him none rose like him. However, Yahweh did not turn away from the fury of his great anger, which his anger glowed against Judah because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. So even the greatest king they ever had, Josiah, two kings after this, was not enough to take Yahweh's anger away from Manasseh. When we pray outside of Yahweh's will, he may grant us our request, but it may cause us and others more trials, troubles, and even loss of life. Let's go to 2 Samuel. Excuse me, let's go to Exodus 32. When we pray outside of Yahweh's will, He may grant us our requests, but it may cause us and others more trials, troubles, and loss of life than would have been if we simply trusted Yahweh's will to be done. And that's all faith is. Faith is trusting Yahweh. At times we think we know better, but I think in every case, if we simply allow Yahweh's will to be done, He's never wrong. Let's look at Exodus 32, another interesting situation here. This is with the golden calf. And the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, Exodus 32 and verse 1. And the people gathered to Aaron, and they said to him, "Rise up, make for us gods who may go before our face. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the rings of gold which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." And all the people broke off the rings of gold in their ears, and they brought to Aaron. And he took them from their hand and formed with an engraving tool. And he made it into a casted calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought us up from the land of Egypt." And Aaron saw, and he built an altar before it. And Aaron called and said, "A feast to Yahweh tomorrow." And they rose early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and brought near peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to make merry. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, "Come, go down, for your people whom you caused to go up from Egypt are corrupted. They have quickly turned off from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a casted calf and have bowed to it, and they sacrificed to it. And they have said, 'These are your gods, O Elohim, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" And Yahweh said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." Like I said, you know, with the unpardonable sin, people that have set their mind to go against Yahweh, that there's no indication there that they want to come to the way of truth, and they even persecute you, you know. "And now leave me alone, that my anger may glow against them, that I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation." And Moses prayed before the face of Yahweh his Elohim, and he said, "Why, O Yahweh, does your anger glow against your people whom you've caused to go up from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'For evil he has caused them to go up, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them on the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger and be moved to pity as to the evil to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore to yourself. And you spoke to them, 'I will multiply your seed like the stars of heaven, and all this land which I have said I will give to your seed, and they shall possess it forever.'" And Yahweh was moved to pity concerning the evil which he spoke to do to his people. So here it is. You know, Yahweh would have destroyed Israel at that point. He would have built Moses another people. Moses talked them out of it. And what happened in the end anyway? They all died anyway. Every one of them died in the wilderness. None of them entered the promised land that were 20 and above. But what did this decision do to Moses? Let's go to Numbers 20 and we will see. Numbers 20. "Because you will be like the company you keep." You will be like the company you keep. And let's see how this decision that Moses did of praying to Yahweh affected his own personal life. "And the sons of Israel, even the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people remained in Kadesh. And Miriam died there, and she was buried. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered against Moses and against Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'Oh, that we had died when our brothers died before Yahweh.'" What's the purpose of praying for a people that continuously blaspheme before Yahweh's face? "And why have you brought the assembly of Yahweh to this wilderness to die here, we and our animals? And why have you brought us up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place, not a place of seed or fig or vine or pomegranate, and there is no water to drink?" And Moses and Aaron went in from the eyes of the assembly to the door of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of Yahweh appeared to them. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod and assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water, and you shall bring water out of the rock to them. So you shall water the congregation and their animals." And Moses took the rod from before Yahweh as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron assembled the congregation before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water to you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and smote the rock with his rod twice. And much water came out, and the congregation and the animals drank. And Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to sanctify me before the eyes of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring in this congregation to the land which I have given to them. These are the waters of strife, because the sons of Israel contended with Yahweh, and he was sanctified by them." So ultimately, that decision for Moses to pray to Yahweh, not to destroy Israel there and bring another people, cost him going into the promised land. It cost him going into the promised land. That if Yahweh would have destroyed Israel back then at the golden calf, and he would have created another people, maybe today Moses would have been the one taking them into the promised land and not Aaron. That's why I say, watch what you pray for. Watch what you pray for. Did Yahweh not know any better? You know, was Yahweh just in a fit of rage and good old Moses, who knows better than Yahweh, he's going to calm him down? And then Yahweh's going to think, yeah, you know, I lost my head here for a minute. Yahweh always knows better. He always knows better. And that decision cost Moses going into the promised land. We need the fear of Yahweh to pray in his will. Leave well enough alone. When we pray outside the will of Yahweh, he may grant our request, but ultimately it will ruin the life of others and ourselves. So it doesn't mean that when we pray for things, it's never going to happen. Oh, Yahweh may teach us lessons. Look at the book of Job. But we're going to learn it at the expense of ourselves and other people. And that's what we don't want. We don't want casualties. We don't want to take this wonderful, great gift he's given us to come before his throne and intercede on behalf of his kingdom, on behalf of each other. And we don't want to use it in a worldly, fleshly way, just praying for things that we want out of our own lustful desires of our own heart. I want to go into one more example here. Let's go to 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24. And this is a situation where the person actually did the right thing. 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10. This is when David numbers the people of Israel. He didn't do the right thing by numbering the people. He did a great sin. But then look what happens afterward. 2 Samuel 24:10. "And after he had numbered the people, the heart of David struck him. And David said to Yahweh, 'I have sinned greatly in that which I have done. And now, O Yahweh, pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly.' And David rose up in the morning, and the word of Yahweh came to Gad the prophet, David's seer, saying, 'Go, and you shall speak to David. So says Yahweh, I am setting up three things for you. You choose one of them, and I will do it.'" So there's basically three punishments. He's saying to David, you take your own punishment. "And Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, 'Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee before your adversary 3 months, and they pursue you? Or shall 3 days plague come into your land? Now consider and see what I shall take back to him who sent word to me.' And David said, 'Because of this, it is great distressing to me. Let us fall now into the hand of Yahweh, for many are his mercies, and do not let me fall into the hand of man.'" So even though he made a bad mistake, he at least made up for it by realizing, let Yahweh choose. Let Yahweh choose. He knows what's best when he blesses me, and he knows what's best when I need chastisement. He knows. I don't have to tell him how to bless me, and I don't have to tell him how to curse me. All I have to do is bless him and talk to him the way a son or a daughter would talk to a father. But let him make the decisions. Because even in the best of our decision-making, we really don't know any better. And I say, out of all the spiritual gifts, discernment is the one that's lacking in the world today. And knowing that, we could have the greatest heart, and we could be praying for things that are ultimately going to hurt other people. When we are completely in the will of Yahweh and trust in His will and results, we will not pray against His will, but simply trust Him for all things, as He knows what we need even before we pray. Matthew 6 and verse 6. Matthew 6 and verse 6. But you, when you pray, enter into your room and shutting your door, pray to your Father in secret. And your Father, seeing in secret, will repay you in the open. And when you pray, you should not be chatterers. You know, just repetition of the same thing. Like the pagans, for they hope that by their many words they will be heard. Then do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. So when you're coming and praying to Him, you don't think He knows the situation? He knows exactly what you need. And like I said, not that you shouldn't pray for it, you know. He knows the need. Simply say to Him, Father, Your will be done. Father, look, I'm in this situation. I can't pay the rent. I don't know what, but Your will be done. Please, You handle it, and whatever You do, I'm good with it. Instead of dictating to Him how to handle it. Do this, do this, do A, do B, do C. He knows about it before you're even praying about it. Yahweh knows our needs before prayer. Simply trust that. That's what faith is, simply trusting that He knows it. Prayer is a powerful tool, but we must be mature and responsible in how we pray as we have access to the very throne of Yahweh. We cannot pray out of our own selfish desires. And again, everybody has their lot in life from Elohim. David never did a miracle. King David, greatest king of Israel, he never did a miracle. He was not able to build the sanctuary of Yahweh. You know, although Yahweh let a sanctuary be built because of David's heart, David, he wasn't allowed to build it. His son had to build it. That was his lot in life, so be it. You know, Moses didn't enter the promised land. The one that he said, I don't speak to him like others. I speak to him face to face. And still he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. That was his lot in life. Daniel, most righteous Daniel. You only see good things in the Bible. And yet when everybody comes back to Israel, for whatever reason, we don't know why, Daniel never comes back. Daniel dies in Babylon. You know. Everybody has their lot to care in this world. Some of us are poor. Some of us are sick. Some of us have bad family. Some of us have unconverted mate. Whatever it is, we all have our lot to deal with in life. But like Paul said, I learned to be content in any state I am. That we can't allow the joy of Yahweh's Spirit in us, the joy of His salvation, to be tampered because we're not getting what we want. You know, because I don't have this position, because I'm not living over here, because I don't have this. You know, like I said, it's like somebody that's single, oh, if I can only be married. And then they get married if I can only have a child. And then they have a child if I can only have more children. And then they have more children if I can only have grandchildren. You know, if your mind is toward fleshly things, you will never get the answer to your prayers because you'll never have enough of whatever you're praying for. He who seeks money never has enough money thereof. But if your prayers are spiritual, if your heart and your prayers are really for the kingdom of Yahweh, for the suffering saints that are around the world, you know, praying to Yahweh for your relationship with Him, praying to know more about Him, praying and asking Him, you know, if a child asks his father for an egg, will He give him a scorpion? You know, are we asking for more of His Spirit? Are we asking for more love? Are we asking for more kindness, mercy, justice? Are we asking for these things? Or are we just asking of the things that we want? What is our prayers? What is our prayers? Because you have such a power right there in your hands that we want to make sure we're taking care of it to the greatest degree. Jeremiah 15, the last scripture I'll go over here. Jeremiah 15 and verse 2. And it will be if they say to you, where shall we go? People ask me this all the time, when it comes up to the Babylon issue at least. Where shall we go? Then you shall tell them, so says Yahweh, those who are for death, to death, those for sword, those for famine, to famine, not salmon, and those for captivity, to the captivity. And I will set over them four kinds, says Yahweh, the sword to kill, the dogs to drag off, the birds of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. What is your lot in life? What is mine? I don't know. I don't know. Am I going to be able to glorify Yahweh through martyrism? Am I going to get blown up in a bomb? Will I die in an airplane? Will I have a heart attack? I don't know. I don't know what my life is. All I know is it's set. It's set. You know, where do we go? Whatever your lot is. Some of us will be martyred. Some of us will make it into the kingdom when Yeshua returns. Some of us will sleep in the ground and wait. So it really doesn't matter where I'm going to go from here. What matters is where I end up. That's what matters. Will I be faithful? You know, when Yeshua's feet come on that Mount of Olives, whether I'm coming out of the grave and being resurrected or I'm walking the land somewhere, it really doesn't make a difference. What makes the difference is, am I there? Am I there? Or am I being told, you know, as I'm running up to my master, I don't know you. I don't know you. Depart from me. I don't know you. All of us have our lot in life. You know, like I said, the book of Job, it's a great book to look at in one way as a story, right? Wow, this guy, and, you know, he was a real good person, only he had self-righteousness, so Yahweh puts him through these trials, you know, and then in the end, everything worked out, and he lived happily ever after, and he even had more things. But we forget the fact that all his children were dead. They didn't come back to life. And if you have children, you know, you never forget. My grandmother had 15 children, and when she was 93 years old, right before she died, she was telling me, one of my last conversations with her, she said that her children that died, she thought of them every day of her life. She had twins that died of pneumonia at 5 years old. She said, every day I think about them. As a parent, you never forget your child. It's just that simple. So here it is. Did Job have more things in the end? Yes, but he still had to go through what he had to bear. We all do. That's life. That's life. You know? But I will not let anything come between me and the kingdom of Yahweh. It's that simple. I will not let anything physically in this life deter me, because that's exactly where Satan is ready to grab you. Whatever your lust, whatever your want, whatever your desire is in the flesh. Is it a wrong desire for a parent to want their child to be in the kingdom? Of course not. Is it a wrong desire for a single person to want to be married? Of course not. But when that desire becomes idolatry, when it becomes more than a desire, when it becomes idolatry, when it's not anymore one out of 50 prayers, but it's, you know, 40 out of 50 minutes of your prayer, then you have to start thinking, where am I going with this? Am I playing right into Satan's hands? Am I playing right in his hands? Because that's what he wants. He wants something that is emotionally attached to you that he could use on you. And what would happen? What would happen if somebody you loved more than anything in the world and the Gestapo police were there, curse Yeshua or die? You may think, oh, no, no, I wouldn't do that. He was faithful in little is faithful in much. If you can't put Yahweh first now before these other things, you won't do it in that day. You must set it straight in your mind, in your heart, that there's one way. It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom. And this great privilege that he's given us to be able to come to him directly, I want to take advantage of every second in that prayer by praying to him for the things that are important to him. His kingdom, his redemption of mankind, and of course, he wants me to share with him what's going on in my life. He's a loving father. He wants to hear these things. But I don't have to tell him the things I want or the things I need. He already knows it. All I have to tell him is, Dad, take care of it. That's it. Dad, take care of it. So we should accept whatever our lot is, as the Apostle Paul did, and be thankful to Yahweh in all things. When we simply pray for his will to be done and believe it, you'll never be disappointed. Because with Yahweh, all things work for the good of those who are called according to purpose. So when we, in faith, really believe that, you'll never be disappointed. Because you know whatever the result is the will of Yahweh. Yahweh bless.